To see everyone this morning. It's especially good to see you when I haven't seen you for a while. Even though it was only a three-day meeting that we had last Sunday through Wednesday, what that means is it's been well over a week since I have seen your face, and appreciate the fact that we had men who are capable and able to fill in while I am gone. Especially grateful this morning that Gwen is back with us. That's been mentioned, but we miss her when she's not, and it's good that she's been able to take her rightful place among us today. We're grateful as well for the number who are visiting with us this morning. We want you to know we appreciate your presence. It is a great encouragement to us. As we typically do from the pulpit, we offer to you who are visiting with us a willingness on our part to share with you in God's Word, but also, if there are any questions that you might have concerning our worship, what is taught here at this congregation, any of our practices, to share with you our defense for that, to open a Bible and study with you. We want you to know that we are willing to do that at any time, and all you have to do is ask. Both I, as well as the elders of the congregation and other men of the congregation, will certainly be willing to sit down and to study with you about these things. This morning's lesson is taken from James chapter 1. I would encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to that location, James chapter 1. It's a passage that I think many are familiar with. We're going to begin reading in verse 21 through verse 25. The premise of this particular lesson is contained in the imagery that is found in the text concerning the man who finds his natural face in a mirror and then goes on his way and forgets what manner of man he is. It is used there to describe the idea that an individual who looks at God's Word and compares himself to God's Word, but then departs and does not act in accord with His Word, is someone who is in effect not actually seeing himself, at least not in the sense that we should. And so the question of the morning is, do you or do we see ourselves, truly see ourselves, as we examine ourselves in God's mirror, which is His Word? We'll begin reading with verse 21 of the text. Go down through verse 25 if you would like to follow along in your New Testaments. The writer James says to lay aside all filthiness and overflow or superfluity of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now let's set aside for just a few moments the actual imagery that is found to explain the text, and notice the two important clauses that are found in this particular text of Scripture. First of all, in verse 22 of the text, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then you'll notice that an individual who looks into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So a contrast is being made here between one who hears and does not do, and an individual who hears and does. The use of the imagery of the mirror is one that I think is significant and helpful to us in understanding this principle. We might ask ourselves, why is it that we use mirrors? And we will, perhaps on multiple occasions during the day, we will look at ourselves in a mirror. There are any number of places where mirrors are placed. This morning, I looked at myself in a mirror as I was combing my hair, because I wanted to make sure that hair was not sticking up where hair ought not to stick up. Now, some might say that's somewhat vain, but at the same time, you think if there is a gospel preacher who's standing before you preaching the gospel, he's got a big rooster tail, and he doesn't normally have that rooster tail, that it might be somewhat distracting, and I don't want to distract you by my appearance. The same thing might be said of an individual who looks in the mirror to make sure that there's not a smudge on his face. Perhaps someone who's been working out on his car or something. He wants to make sure he gets completely clean. He can't see everything, So he has to look in the mirror to make sure that everything has been removed. There was a comedy routine that Bill Cosby did a number of years ago that was put on television, or at least on video. And I watched that on one occasion very early in that particular routine. He was sitting in a chair and his tie was askew. It was pulled off to the side. It wasn't centered like a tie is supposed to be centered. And once I saw that and noticed it, I had a hard time thinking about the jokes that he was telling, the stories that he was telling for the remainder of that, because all I could see was that tie that was crooked. So we understand how distracting that can be. And so we look at ourselves in the mirror. Now, some of us look in the mirror because we're vain. And that's not right. We ought not to do that. But many of us are doing so just to make sure that we are presentable. Now, I want you to think about an individual who would look in the mirror to make sure that he is presentable. And let's see, he has a smudge on his face, or he has a rooster tail sticking up or something like that. He sees that, and then he turns away and goes about his business and does not do anything to correct himself. He forgets what manner of man he was. And I think that's the idea that is being mentioned in this particular text. We look in the mirror for a purpose. It is to examine ourselves to make sure that we are presentable as we deem presentable to be. And then if there is something amiss, we utilize that reflection to make it right. And it makes no sense for an individual to look in a mirror, see something unpresentable, and then turn away and make absolutely no changes to his appearance. Well, that's how an individual who has looked into the perfect law of liberty, he sees that there is something that is found therein, that is required of him, that he has not yet done. Something that is amiss in his life, something he has left undone, something that he has done wrong. And then he goes his way and is, in effect, a forgetful hearer. He doesn't make the proper application to him in his life. So the question, of course, that we are asking is that when we look at ourselves in God's Word, when I look at myself, when you look at yourself, are you a doer of that Word, or are you a hearer only? I'd like to illustrate this principle by looking at two different individuals who are on both sides of that particular issue. Now, we discussed the Apostle Paul to some extent in our Bible class this morning. Not everyone was there, so we will take just a few moments to review what we actually discussed this morning. And I would like to start by going to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 to note the life of the Apostle Paul and to note that he was an individual who remembered what he saw in God's mirror. He remembered who it was that he was. He remembered who it is that he is as he writes his epistles and as he lives his life as a Christian, and made those proper applications that we're talking about as we look at the text of James chapter 1. Now notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about himself in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And when you see that, you see that there was a change in Paul's life, something that differentiated where he was prior to becoming a child of God and what he had become as a result of the mercy that was shown to him by Jesus Christ. And again, that was, I think, the central point of our lesson this morning from Philippians chapter 3. We're going to revisit that text for a few moments in our lesson this morning. But when we consider who Paul was, there are a couple of things to note. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, as he was before the high priest Ananias and the Jewish council and giving a defense of himself at his arrest, he said, as he looked earnestly at the council, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That was something that I think was present in his life. Though he was an insolent man, he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. This was something that was characteristic of Paul's heart. He always did what he thought to be the right thing to do. And he certainly, though he was mistaken, he certainly did that. He was in all good conscience able to say, I did what I did because I thought it to be right. Now, of course, we are told that as a result of this conscience, what he felt that he must do, he told Herod, Agrippa, and Festus, as this continued, as the Jewish council gave him over to the ruling authorities among the Romans in chapter 26 and verse 9 of the text. He said, I thought I must do many things that were in fact contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he did what he did because he felt that he must do it. Now I want you to notice the description that he gives of himself in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, specifically what he describes in this text as his former conduct. This is the way that he was before he became aware of and had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said in verses 13 and 14, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Similarly, he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he said he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but again, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. So here was an individual who was governed by the dictates of his conscience. He was a man of conviction. And he let nothing stand in the way of fulfilling the conviction that he had. Now there was that time before he became a Christian where he thought it necessary that he persecute the church. But we are again familiar with what happened on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him, identified him as Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. And in response, he said, what will you have me do? And he went into Damascus, awaited for instructions. Ananias came to him and told him, arise, be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He did so. He became an apostle, an ambassador for Christ. And from that point forward, began to proclaim the gospel that he had once sought to destroy. In that, as we read in our lesson this morning in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we find his motivation. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in the flesh, as I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, which was our text in the lesson this morning, he said, what was gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ. Counted all things as loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That was his impetus in his life post-conversion. So here was an individual who was presented with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the truth, the gospel of our Lord, the perfect law of liberty, and he was not a forgetful hearer, but he was a doer of the work. And we are certainly, truly able to say that he was blessed in his deeds because of the change that was wrought in his life. Now, he gave his address and defense to a number of individuals. Acts 23, before the high priest and the Jerusalem council. In Acts chapter 26, before Herod, Agrippa, and Festus. But in the interim, between there, he talked to Felix. And I want to note Felix as another example. The opposite extreme. It's an interesting study if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 24. So Felix was the first proconsul of Judea that the Apostle Paul was delivered to give his defense. And we're told that in verses 10 through 21 of this text in Acts 24 that he gave a defense of himself with regard to the charges that were levied against him by this council, these leaders of the Jews. And among this defense, or as a part of this defense, he gave an affirmation of the resurrection of the dead in chapter 24 and verses 1 through 21. Now, in that we will note in Acts chapter 24 and verse 22 of the text that when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings. So what happened was, he gave a defense, and there wasn't at this point in time a reason to give a final judgment with regard to the charges that were levied against him. What he had was Paul's testimony. What he did not have was the testimony of the commander, Lysias, who had imprisoned him initially, the Roman commander, who was in charge of these things and who had sent him to Felix. So you'll notice we'll begin in verse 22 again and read down through verse 27 of the text and then continue this narrative. We're told that when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said that when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Not to forbid that. And then in verse 24, we're told that after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, this is a different occasion. It's kind of an interesting thing, is that his wife was a Jewish woman. And so perhaps she was familiar with this conflict, and they came for the express purpose not of hearing his defense with regard to the crimes that he was charged with having committed, but now they wanted to hear about Christ. They wanted to hear about this. Now, he had some knowledge of the way. We don't know how much knowledge he had, but there is no doubt, either from the text as it is stated in verse 22 of the passage, as well as his position as proconsul of Judea, that he would be familiar with what had gone on, perhaps under the watch of Pilate, the crucifixion of the Lord, and those events which followed as that faith began to make inroads among the Jewish population. So he was aware of this conflict that existed. He wanted to know more about faith in Christ. And so we're told in verse 25 that as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, look at the impact that his language had. Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. And therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul back. And here was an individual who is the direct opposite to the Apostle Paul, in that when the Apostle Paul heard that gospel, became convinced of the gospel, immediately there was a life change. There was a change in demeanor. There was a change in direction. There was a change in conviction that completely altered his manner of life. Here was an individual that was present for 2 years. And we'll notice there, after 2 years, he was succeeded by Felix. So he was in charge for 2 years. But he had a period of time where Paul was in his custody, where he heard him. But not only did he hear him, he heard him on multiple occasions. He said, "Go away for now." He was afraid at the message, but then we are told that he sent for him more often and he conversed with him, but he never made the change. He never made the change. He had knowledge. He had heard of the way. There was proclaimed the future resurrection from the dead. The gospel itself was preached, but ultimately he refused to hear that gospel and obey it. There is the necessity not only of hearing, but also obeying. And so we have these two examples. Now, his motivations we'll go into in just a few moments' time. But the question that we have to ask ourselves, the question I have to ask myself when I'm thinking about these two individuals and the nature of their responses to the proclamation of truth, which of these two represent me? How can I best be described? Am I a Paul or am I a Felix when I look into the mirror of God, that perfect law of liberty? And so what we want to talk about and emphasize is the importance of that introspection. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 calls upon us to examine ourselves. He's told the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified?" That idea of introspection, that idea of self-examination by the spiritual person with God's Word as the standard is so important. That is the mirror. And so we look at ourselves, and the idea is that you don't you know that Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? Don't you know that you are presentable unless as you look in the mirror you see the smudge on your face? Or unless you look in the mirror and you see the rooster tail in your hair. But you have to look to make sure that those things are not present. We as Christians have standing with God. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of the fact that we have become obedient to the gospel. That puts us in that right standing. We remain in that right standing unless there is something amiss that disqualifies us. And what is so important for each and every one of us as we look to make sure that there is nothing there that would disqualify us. That takes self-examination. We have to look at our face in the mirror to see whether or not we are truly presentable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 of the text, the Apostle Paul talks about the things that we speak, having reference to that gospel of Christ. And he says, we do so not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when that happens, what happens? Well, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know him because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, that's having reference to those who are God's children, well, they judge all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As those who are spiritually minded, we have God's revealed will. We know what God's will is for us. And what we do is we hold ourselves up to it to determine that this is actually what we are doing, how we are living, how we're conducting ourselves, so that we do not allow ourselves to disqualify us by our action, by our not heeding the words of our Lord. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 with regard to the power of the Word of God, it's as a two-edged sword, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is so effective if we allow it to be. But when we look into that perfect law of liberty, we cannot be a forgetful hearer. We have to look at it, examine ourselves in light of it to ensure that we are right with God. And if there is something amiss, make the change. We have to do what that word tells us to do. Now let's think about Felix. Are we like Felix? And again, I want to read to you in Acts chapter 24 and verse 26, what I think to be the telling section of that particular narrative. Acts 24, 26 and 27. He said, meanwhile, after he had listened to Paul, sent him away, brought him back, listening again. What he was wanting was for Paul to offer him a bribe. He was hoping that Paul would give him some money so that he might release him. So he had an ulterior motive. Remember that, an ulterior motive. It was not a pure motive. Now, I'm not saying that he did not want to hear about faith in Christ. Not saying that that initial request for Paul to come to him and to describe his faith in Christ, that that wasn't something that was legitimate, something that was a matter of curiosity on his part. But there were other things that were weighing on here that impacted his willingness to be accepting of that gospel and making a change in his life. So he asked, first of all, or desired, first of all, that money would be given. But then we are told, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix at that time, instead of taking care of these outstanding circumstances that were a part of his rule as proconsul, and making that final determination, the adjudication of that particular circumstance, instead he left him bound. Why? He did it not because he wanted to make life easier for Festus who followed him. No, that was putting a problem in Festus' lap. And I don't think Festus appreciated it. You can tell in the 26th chapter and how he dealt with it, bringing Agrippa in. It was a hot potato he didn't want to have to deal with on his own. But Felix, he wanted to do a favor to the Jews. And so we have a political motivation that was there as well. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that there are possibilities that influences, motivations, concerns that we might have that can crowd out God and His will in our lives. They may include the fear that He felt. Rather than responding, He sent Him away because He was afraid as He reasoned about judgment. It may be that He had these political motivations to where His primary concern was not a response to the gospel, but how He would be considered by others, how He would be looked at, maybe the consequences of a conversion, and how it would impact His standing as the governor or prelate of Judea. All of those things could have had something to do with the fact that He heard the word, but He did nothing about it. But it wasn't that pure motivation that was expressed and shown in the life of Paul, where Paul said, "Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. What do you want me to do?" No, Felix never did that. And so we have very different ideas that are found in this text. Now, with regard to Felix and his hesitation with regard to obeying the gospel of Christ, one thing that comes to my mind is Mark chapter 4, where Jesus gives His explanation of the parable of the sower. And we're familiar with it. The sower went forth to sow seed. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell among thorns. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell on good soil. Now, the one sown among thorns, as the explanation is given in verses 18 and 19, where the seed was choked out, There was a plant that sprang up, but it was choked out by the thorns. We are told that those are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I would like for you to examine those things that are found in verse 19 of the text, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. The thing that separated the Apostle Paul and Felix is that there was only one motivating factor in Paul's life. Once he understood and recognized that Christ was his Savior, that Jesus was his Savior, the anointed of God, his only concern was, "What would you have me do, Lord?" Nothing else entered into it. That's what we talked about in our class this morning, about how he was willing to give up the position that he had, the influence that he enjoyed, his standing in the Jewish community. He counted it all as rubbish that he might win Christ. Where you have Felix, on the other hand, who was concerned about how he would be perceived. His interest did not lie in a response to the gospel message itself, but rather in maintaining what he enjoyed. And brethren, we need to recognize that same thing can happen with us as well. And so we ask that question, what about you? What about me? What about us? This idea of looking into the perfect law of liberty. Are we a forgetful hearer? Or are we a doer of the work? Are we a Felix or are we a Paul? Now, as we ask those questions, and we draw our lesson to a close, there's a passage that I want to share with you from John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John 13, Jesus on this occasion was washing the feet of his disciples and established the principle that we've been talking about in our lesson this morning, is he gave them the example of service. He talks about that as a means of instruction. He's saying that this is the way the kingdom is. This is what kind of individual that you need to be. And he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Brethren, that's such a key to us in our lives. To recognize that if we know the things of Christ, it's not sufficient merely to know them. So they had learned this great lesson. Jesus had bowed before them. He had washed their feet. He, the Master, washing the feet of His own disciples. And His disciples, you remember, were somewhat taken aback at that initially. But He said, I need to do this for you. I need to teach you this lesson. Now, I've taught you this lesson. Those who are greatest in the kingdom of God are those who serve. Now you've learned it. You've heard it. I've taught you it. Are you going to do it? That's the question. And that's our approach to Scripture. It is so amazing to me that much of the religious expression in the world today, and especially in our culture, is an idea that we can be altered and changed, and that we can have standing with God, and it's not necessary really that we heed the things that we hear. That even though we might be a forgetful hearer and not a doer of the work, doesn't change the fact that we've got that relationship with God and hope of heaven. And every single time you look in Scripture and you see these kinds of admonitions, you know that's simply not so. That God expects diligent service of us. You know, you have a father who talks to his child and he's told his child to do something time and time and time again, and he gets exasperated with his child. Perhaps you said something along these lines. I'm not telling you this just to hear myself talk. And we do. We get frustrated sometimes because our kids hear it, but they don't do it. Can you imagine the exasperation of the Almighty Father in heaven when he sees his children and he gives them the instructions as to how he wants them to conduct their lives, the zeal that needs to be present, the instructions as to how to do what it is that he expects for them to do, and they just do not heed his instructions. May none of us ever be that way. We are expected to obey by our Heavenly Father just as we expect obedience from our own children. And so I leave you with that text, James chapter 1, verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice the parallel. Jesus told his disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He is not a forgetful hearer of the word, but the doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. We are blessed when we are obedient to the Word of God. Are you an individual who, when he looks into the perfect law of liberty, you see yourself? And you do not forget what manner of man you are or woman that you are, but instead you apply the things that you have seen in your life every day. I hope and pray that you are. If there is something that is amiss in your life, some failure on your part in this regard, the wonderful thing is God loves us and he has given us a means of pardon, of receiving the forgiveness of our sins when we have not done as we should. As a child of God, we are given the promise that if we approach God in prayer and ask him to forgive us, confessing that sin, he is just to forgive us of our iniquities. So if you're here today, not lived as you should, then that's something you can do. Go home, go to your closet. That means pray in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. If there is some discouragement or some thing that we can do to assist you and help you with, then take advantage of us as we offer our invitation to you. If there is some prayer that we can pray on your behalf, if there is some expression of love that we can show you that will encourage you that you might live more righteously before God, we are more than willing. All you have to do is let us know. You can do that in the invitation this morning. Don't be like Felix. Don't be an individual who hears the gospel of the Lord, recognizes and even perhaps acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God, the one that God chose to save the world, to acknowledge the fact that he is an individual that died on the cross and shed his blood, and through the shedding of his blood there is that sacrifice for sin that God requires to appease his justice, that he was resurrected from the dead, that gives us that hope of eternal life after this life is over. And then after noting that, go your way and do nothing. Don't be that way. When the Jews on the day of Pentecost became aware of that, they asked, what must we do? Just as Paul did in Acts chapter 9. Peter told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We offer you the opportunity this morning to repent of your sins, be baptized to have your sins washed away, so you can rise and walk in newness of life with that same sentiment that Paul expressed, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And from that point on, not be a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the work. If you want to take that step and become that child of God, the opportunity is yours today. If we can help you in any way to answer the invitation call, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.